Can I invite you to take your copy of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and turn with me to the New Testament book of John, the Gospel according to John, in the chapter 5. The Gospel of John in the chapter 5, we're breaking into the reading this morning at the verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given life to the Son, to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Amen. Ending the reading at the verse 40. Trusting the Lord will bless his Scripture to all of our hearts.
I'd like to thank Joshua for reading the Word of the Lord. I'd also like to thank Mr. Paul Backhurst, who is a third year theological student from our Crossgar congregation, for leading the service this morning. It's good to be in my brother's pulpit. I'm in the pulpit of the man that keeps me humble. For no matter where I go and preach, and I've prepared as best I can, I've preached my guts out, as it were, in the pulpit, and you come to the door and people are shaking hands with you, and you go, "Are you David's brother?" And you go, "Yes," and you go, "He's some preacher." And they never say anything about my preaching or anything, but it's good that we have people like that are passionate and can preach the gospel, and that's a testimony if you're a minister throughout the country. And David, you can give me the £20 later over Sunday lunch. No, but that is the truth. But I have a word from the Lord. And when the Lord puts a word upon your heart, it's burning in your bones and you need to preach it out. And I need to preach it out this morning. And we need to seek the Lord in a word of prayer, that I get not in the way of Christ, and that I do not block the word of the Lord. And we pray, and we trust that it will go forth freely in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. So let us pray and seek the Lord for his blessing upon his truth. Our Father and our God, we come to the God who hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And while we rejoice, O Father, that you have not dealt with us, Father, you have not dealt with me after my sin, I give thee thanks and praise thee. for the one with whom thou did deal with my sin. I thank thee for the Savior. I thank you for the Lamb of God. I bless thee for the one who came as my substitute and stood in my guilty room instead. I thank thee for my surety, who undertook all the demands of the law. I thank thee, O blessed Father, for thy Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I come to thee, and I ask for the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in Christ's name. And I pray in Jesus' name for the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, that the Father might be glorified in the Son, that I might uplift Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess my sin. Forgive me of mine iniquity. Make me clean and a vessel fit for the Master's use. O Father, may I be all at it this morning. May I not be half-hearted, but may I preach as a dying man unto dying men and women. I pray, O Father, that my name would perish and fall to the ground, but that the name and the person and the work of Christ will be uplifted and glorified. Father, help me not get in the way of Jesus Christ, for he must increase and I must decrease. And so may the word be attended with power, and may Christ be seen. We ask this in Jesus' worthy and precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Now, throughout history, we have many who have made an impact upon the world and upon its inhabitants. And you could do a quick Google search and it'll bring up 100 most influential people that have touched the history of this world. We could think of men like Alexander the Great. He came to the throne at the age of 20 and created one of the largest empires in the ancient world. This man was undefeated in battle, and he is considered one of the most successful military commanders. We have Martin Luther, a man central to the Reformation, rediscovered and articulated the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. We think of Sir Isaac Newton, a physicist, a mathematician, widely regarded as one of the most influential scientists of all time. Then there is William Shakespeare, English poet and playwright. Many recognize him as the greatest writer in the English language. We have Charles Darwin, the naturalist, geologist, who contributed to that false doctrine of the theory of evolution, who has influenced our modern society greatly. We could go on and on listing mighty men that have impacted our world and the history of this world. But what can be said of all these men as they step forward in history? But the Son of God is the only one who stepped into history. These men, under God's sovereign decree, came forth in time, but Christ came into time from eternity. Christ is therefore unique. He is the Alpha and Omega of history. No one has influenced this world more than him. In fact, Jesus Christ is the key to history. The whole history of this world is bound up in him. And so the most pertinent question that any man, woman, boy or girl could ask themselves is, what think ye of Christ? See, when we read the gospel accounts, the sticking point, the point of contention between Christ and those that heard him was, who was he? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? The question is still true today. Who is this historical figure called Jesus? It is significant when we read the Gospel of John, the Gospel which focuses on Christ as the Son of God. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and saying, my Father. He also says to the disciples, your Father, but never once does he mention our Father. You might say, well, hold on a minute here. What about the Lord's Prayer? Now, it is true in the other Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples to pray, he said unto them, when ye pray, say our Father. But Jesus Christ has a different sonship than you and me that are saved. You see, we are the sons of God, but he is the Son of God. We are regenerated, we become the sons of God in time by the new birth, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God by eternal generation. Therefore, Christ is the only one that stands in this relationship to the Father. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the God-man, the Christ. And so this morning from this portion, we have it read before us. I want to consider the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only one qualified to be the mediator. He is the only one who is the God-man. The fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. Now the context of these verses, which you have read, they come after the miracle cure of the impotent man on the Sabbath day. Christ then here vindicates himself by several witnesses. He calls them into the courtroom, as it were, to witness on behalf of who he is. The first witness that we'll consider is the witness of John the Baptist. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 25 and 26, he claims the prerogative that he is the one who, when men hear his voice, they live. Not only does he quicken men's spirits, but he raises their bodies at the resurrection. The Savior then, as it were, he anticipates an objection from the Jews. It's like the accusation is made to him, your affirmations are only supported by your own words. How can we believe them? How can we believe you are who you say you are? And the Lord proceeds to give testimonies to his person and power. In verse 31, he lays aside his own personal witness. Look what it says there. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, of course, Christ cannot lie. He is the unchangeable one. But according to Roman, Jewish, Greek legal custom, it was not right, it was not proper for a man to testify or to give witness to his own cause. And so he lays aside his own personal witness and he summons John the Baptist to the witness box. In verses 33-35. See, the Jews had gone to John for the witness. And in John 1 there we read that John declares that he is not the Christ. Christ is the truth. Verse 33, it says that he bear witness unto the truth. And Jesus Christ himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. John the Baptist gave a clear testimony to the dignity of the king who would come, and he claimed himself only to be an ambassador of the king. He testified to the truth of Christ's divinity and eternity. He said that the one that would come after him was preferred before him. And he gave witness to the eternal sonship of Christ. The very thing now, as it were, debated in the courtroom where Christ's person is on trial. John declared Jesus to be the Son of God and pointed to him as the Lamb of God who by the sacrifice of himself and the shedding of his blood takes away sin. Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 35, he spoke of John and describes him as a burning and a shining light. Now in the original, this could be rendered a burning and a shining lamp. The word light here is different from the word that is used in John 9, verse number 5, when Jesus said, he is the light of the world. The first light in this verse 35 is also different from the last light that's mentioned in verse 35. The rendering is a lamp. In John 1:8 we read that John was not the light, but John was a lamp. And we as believers, we are not the light, but we are lamps. We are lamps. Christ describes John as a burning and a shiny lamp. Burning here could refer to the zeal and the enthusiasm to which John gave testimony and bore witness to Christ. Shining speaks of the clarity and the clearness with which he witnessed of Christ. So the question to you and I as believers, are we burning? Are we full of zeal for Christ? Are we shining? Are we clear in our testimony? Or do our lamps need trimmed? Is there smoke coming up? Have we indulged in sin and carnality? Spurgeon said, if God has lighted your candle, shine so that other men may be lit by you. Verse 35, the Savior speaking to the Jews, he tells them there, ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. See, many were attracted to John because of what he wore, of the things that he ate. They were inquisitively attracted to the man, but not the message. And so the question to you this morning in the house of God, why are you here? Is Christ the reason you're here? Or is there some inquisitive reason why you've come to God's house? Maybe some responsibility? Just like the Jews, they were willing for a season to rejoice in John's light. But they did not abide. The witness of John the Baptist. But secondly, in this portion, we have the witness of Christ's works. In verse 36, Christ calls an ex-witness into the courtroom where his person is on trial. He calls his works to the stand. However decisive and clear the testimony of John was, the Lord Jesus Christ does not rest his witness on mere man. It says that he has a greater witness than that of John. His works. What are the works of Christ? In general, we could say that the work of Christ is redemption. The work that the Father gave him to do and accomplish. And Christ came and he preached the gospel. He fulfilled the law and he died an atoning death. Christ is the only mediator. He came and fulfilled the law of God and offered his life as a sacrifice, and no other man can claim to have been chosen by God from among men to fulfill the work of redemption. But in particular, what are the works? Of course, they are the miracles. The miracles, things that Christ did, the supernatural as he walked upon this earth. Jesus Christ as mediator has been both appointed and empowered by God to work miracles. And they attest to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 and to verse 22, we read there of this vindication by God the Father, how Christ was anointed by the Spirit without measure. Acts 2 and the verse 22, we read there in the middle of the verse, ye men of Israel, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. There's this historical, literal man. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. So no mere mortal son of Adam could give sight to the blind, could raise the dead, make the lame walk again, still the storm, turn the water into wine. These miracles alone were proof that Christ was divine. And Christ in verse 36, he says, these works, the works. He uses the plural, for they are one testimony. They are a cumulative testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And these works were types of the spiritual wonders that would be done in his name. One commentator said, miracles are always designed to authenticate the human instrument God has chosen to declare a specific revelation. So Christ, being truly human, by his miracles was declared to be truly God. And so I must ask you this morning, have you experienced the greatest miracle that mortal man can experience, the miracle of the new birth? It's a work of God. You see what happened in the mission in the last 2 weeks? It is a work of sovereign grace, a miracle of God. You should rejoice as a people that God himself came in divine power and regenerated a will, turned him from sin to the Savior, from darkness to life. May we never lose the miracle of the new birth. Augustine said, I never had any difficulty believing in miracles since I experienced the miracle of a changed heart. Is your heart changed? You still skeptical to the word of God that there's a man, a literal man, who could turn water into wine, who could still a storm? All you need to experience a new birth, the witness of his works, the witness, thirdly, of the Father. In verse 37 and 38, we have the witness of God the Father to who Jesus is. Verse 37, let's read it together. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. See, the Father was pleased to bear witness of his Son at his baptism. Matthew 3:17 says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We find the same affirmation at the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, the tense of this phrase, hath borne witness, it indicates a present or ongoing effect of something that has happened in the past. You see, the Father did affirm his Son. The Father did bear witness from heaven at the Savior's baptism and transfiguration. And the effect of that still goes on today. There is not a man since Christ who has had God affirm his testimony from heaven with an audible voice. Christ alone has the witness of the Father. Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter 1:18. He said there, Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And you might say, well, how come? How come the Jews did not universally receive this Jesus when there came a voice from heaven? Well, Christ gives these people the answer why they did not receive him. Look at verse number 37. It says there, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Firstly, they were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of God. Here was a people, the Jewish people, who had God revealed to them by theophanies, physical manifestations of himself in the Old Testament. And yet it says here, they did not hear and they did not see. In other words, they refused to take heed or to take notice. They disregarded God's revelation of himself to them. Matthew Henry said that ignorance of God is the true reason that men reject the record that God has given concerning his Son. And Jesus Christ is the epitome of all theophany. He is the manifestation of God in flesh. And yet men still reject him. They still do not take heed of him, and they are ignorant of him. Christ has appeared once in the end of this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and yet many are still ignorant of him. But he gives a second reason, not only ignorance. The second reason was here that they did not attend or believe the ordinary means which God had provided. Look at verse 38. It says there, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. See, the word of God was not in them. It was among them. It was in their country. Yeah, it was even in their hands, but it wasn't in their heart. That's maybe the same with you. The copy of the scripture in your hand this morning, and yet the word does not live in your heart. So you and I have the complete canon of scripture, a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than a voice from heaven. That's what it tells us in 2 Peter 1. The witness of the Father. And that brings me to the last witness that Christ calls. It's the witness of the Scripture. And to the courtroom is summoned the Word of God. Verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scripture is the instrument through which we know God and know Christ. He is, that's Christ, is the sum and substance of Holy Writ. From Genesis to Revelation, they testify of Christ the Redeemer, because Scripture is a redemptive revelation. The word search here means to search out diligently. It was applied to miners when they search for precious metals. And Christ is a treasure. He is the treasure that is in the field, that when a man finds, he sells all that he has just to have Jesus Christ. And you say with the hymns of the words of the hymn writer, if I've Jesus, Jesus, only I possess a cluster rare. But the Greek word here for search, it's not a command. It's not an imperative. Christ wasn't saying to these Jews, you need to go away and search the Scripture. It's in the indicative. And what that means, rather Christ was saying to these people, you do search the Scriptures, but you miss me in the Scripture. The veil is still upon your spiritual eyes, and you cannot see the Christ of Scripture. Think of Christ in the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 and verse 44, he said that the Scripture testified of him, the Psalms and the prophets and the law concerning him. What's the next verse? Verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. Christ is the theme of Scripture, but he is also the key that unlocks Scripture. And our catechism teaches that if the word is to become an effectual means to salvation, if this word is to live to you, to be of profit to you, of benefit to you, and maybe you come as God's child to the word, and you could say it's dead, it doesn't speak, it doesn't instruct, it doesn't guide, it doesn't correct. Why? It's maybe because you first haven't come to him. For the word to become an effectual means to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And that prayer meeting in there, men and women, is not just to pray for the ungodly, it's to pray for your heart, that you would get something out of the word. And it's maybe not the preacher that is dead and dry. It's maybe because you haven't come to the Christ of Scripture before you've come to the house of God. For he is the one that opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. We have considered from this portion the fourfold witness that Jesus, he is the Christ. Now in the Scripture, in the Bible, seven is the number of perfection. And if I was to stand up here and give as my title or proposition the sevenfold witness to Jesus as the Christ, I would be hung, drawn, and quartered. But from this portion there is four witnesses. But there's a further three in John's Gospel. John 8, the witness of Christ himself. John 15, the witness of the Holy Ghost and the witness of the church. This morning we have considered from John 5 the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. The witness of John the Baptist. The witness of Christ's works. The witness of the Father and the witness of the Scripture. No other man in history can claim to have had such a witness to their person. This historical, literal Jesus of Nazareth who walked upon this earth is the central figure of the history of this world. He cannot be avoided. And by the preaching of the word and by the Spirit, Christ himself stands before you this morning. And you must answer that pertinent question. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'm not asking you this morning if you're unsaved, what will you do with salvation? You see, it's easy, I believe, for men to reject a scheme. It's harder for them to reject a Savior. It's easy for men and women to reject a plan, but it's harder for you to walk out of this meeting and reject a man. See, you are invited. You are not invited to come to salvation. But for salvation. You are not invited to come to forgiveness, but for forgiveness. You are not invited to come to cleansing, but for cleansing. But you are invited to come to Him. To come to Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ all these things are found. What think ye of Christ is a test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. Believer, rejoice. There is one alone who is qualified to be the mediator between God and man. And we have the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. Unbeliever, this morning, if you walk out those doors without accepting Him, you're rejecting a person. You're walking away from Him. Come to Him and bow the knee and crown Him as Lord of your life. And just hand back to our brother Paul. You sing a few verses of a closing hymn and then depart us with a word of prayer, please.
Let's open our hymn books at hymn number 59, please. Hymn 59 on page 199. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. And we'll sing the first and the last verse, 1 and 5, of hymn 59, and we'll stand to sing, please. Let us please pray. O God Almighty, we give thee thanks that thou hast spoken to us today. Thou who art Lord eternal, and who are we but dust and ashes. But we give thee thanks and praise for thy word, for feeding our souls with the word of life. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon that word. We thank thee for the fourfold witness of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, for the witness of the Spirit. O Lord, to bury that seed of truth and faith in our hearts, and that it may bring forth the fruits of repentance and the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we pray. Lord, have mercy upon us. Take us to our homes with thy blessing, and in safety bring us back again, even for the open air this afternoon and for the service this evening. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and send us away with thy blessing, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all evermore. Amen.